Thinking about that and thinking about how my wife hasn't been feeling well, I'm glad that she has not taken this opportunity to complain too much, that she hasn't taken this opportunity to be worried about all the things that she's missing. Instead, she's just excited to do things like be able to focus on the song. We live in a culture today that I think so often we're concerned about all the things that are going wrong in our world. We're concerned about how the direction of this country isn't going the way that we think it is. We're concerned that more people aren't hearing the words of the gospel. We need to be concerned about these things. But at the same time, if we become too concerned with doubt and worry, we forget about the glory that it is to serve our God. I was reading an article, and the reader was responding to the author of this blog, and he said, "Oftentimes I get depressed when I think about the state of our current world. When I think about how far we've fallen and how much we have forsaken God, I wonder, why am I alive now?" And the reader said, "I feel like we live in an age where all these previous ages, God has had these heroes of faith and men we could look up to, and he got to our age and I guess he just forgot to give us any. We just live in such a dark time. I don't know how to find joy anymore." And the author responded, and he said, "I don't have a great answer for you. I also despair over the state of our country, and I despair over the state of the world. But I also am glad that we're here now." And he went on to explain that if we believe that God is in control of the times and the seasons, if we believe that God was in control of everything, then we believe that God controlled when we came into this world. And so God believed that we could come into a world that is full of darkness, that is full of doubt, that is full of godless men. And he believed that not only could we endure, but we could make a difference. I think this idea of being lights in the darkness is an incredibly important idea to look at. The title of this lesson is King Josiah, Shining Your Light in the Darkness. I hadn't really studied Josiah very much until I had to present the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah to the high school class. But having studied Josiah, I love the lessons of King Josiah, because I think it relates much to the current plights that we have as a Christian. Because we have to make a choice between the darkness or the light. We have to choose whether we are going to serve God with all of our heart and all of our soul. And that means we have to make a conscious choice to serve Him. Because otherwise we're just going to be swept along with the world as it draws further and further away from God. Not only that, but we have to choose whether we're going to passively stand and just say, "Well, I'm a Christian, I stand with God," or if we're going to actively fight against the darkness, if we're going to take on the armor of God and truly fight for Him and what He stands for. But as we fight, we also have to choose whether we're going to recognize our own mortal limitations. We have to recognize that we are not God. In my studies of looking in the restoration and looking at how certain denominations have come about, I'm struck by how many, I think, good men have been drawn away from the Word of God because they don't see it as accomplishing enough. They say, "Well, our pews have empty slots. There's not enough people coming to the Word of God. Clearly, we need something more than the Word of God to get more people into church." And I think we miss what our call as Christians is. That we are not called to save the entire world. We are called to be servants of God foremost and above all. I believe King Josiah is a great lens through which to look at this. We've seen that King Josiah was born into about the darkest world possible. When we look at his family lineage, when we look at King Manasseh and King Amon, his father and grandfather respectively, we see that Judah was in a dark place. It was full of idolatry, and the Lord's patience had run out. Josiah very easily could have just gone along with his family and just gone along with the state of Judah that day. But instead, he made a conscientious choice to stand for the Lord. And he did all that he could to fight against evil. And for that, God saved him. God made sure that Josiah did not have to witness the destruction of the kingdom he loved. And yet for all the goodness of Josiah, despite being one of the best kings that the world had ever seen, he could not save everyone. He could not save the destruction of the kingdom. I think within Josiah, we see a great lens with which to look. What is our responsibility in helping to save this world? Let's start by opening up to 2 Kings chapter 21. You're going to keep your bookmarks in the two parallel accounts of 2 Kings 21 and 2 Chronicles 34. We'll be mostly using these two texts as our focal point for our study tonight. 2 Kings 21 starts off with the background of King Josiah. And it says, "Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin, which he made Judah sin, in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin which he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon his son became king in his place." I apologize. I think I did something incorrect with the PowerPoint, the setup. I'm hoping that's not going to stick with it, but I apologize if that continues to be an issue. "Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Haroz of Jotba. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. For he walked in all the ways that his father had walked, and served the idols that his father had served and worshipped them. So he forsook the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. The servants of Amon conspired against him and killed the king in his own house. Then the people of the land killed all those who had conspired against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Amon which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? He was buried in his grave in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah his son became king in his place. Now Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem." 8 years old, and coming to the throne of a nation that at this time still had quite a bit of power in the area. Israel had fallen, it was taken away to the Assyrians, and so without that central system in Israel, much of Israel still looked to Judah for commandments from God and from the king. And so Josiah, coming to the throne at a young age, would have had every opportunity from a young man to continue on in the path of his fathers and to become a product of the society which had raised him. And yet we see over in the beginning of the parallel account in 2 Chronicles 34, we see that Josiah made the choice not to follow the ways of his fathers. The text says that Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images. By the age of 16, he's already decided that he is going to dedicate his life to service to the Lord. And by the age of 20, he's already leading an active battle against the forces of darkness, against the forces of idolatry, which still plagued his land. We see that Josiah not only made this conscious choice, but he decided to take action against it. Well, similarly, we see in Romans chapter 1 that Paul's basically telling us that we live in the same type of world. We live in a world that has chosen to not follow God. The text says that for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. What we see is that Josiah lived in a dark time. He lived in a time of idolatry and wickedness. We too live in a time of darkness, of idolatry and wickedness. And the same choice that lay before Josiah lies before us. Are we going to take a stand against the forces of darkness? Are we going to side with the Lord? Ultimately, I heard a saying one time that so many people try to not make a choice. They try to ride the middle between areas. But ultimately, not making a choice is in of itself making a choice, because you choose to stand with whichever way the wind takes you. If we choose to take a middle ground, if we try to side with the world and try to side with God, try to ride the middle in between these two groups, eventually whichever force is strong in our life is going to take us away, and we have no grounding in this world. We have to make an active choice to serve God. Josiah certainly made his choice active. Not only did he state that he was going to be with God, but he fought for God. Continuing on in 2 Chronicles 34, we see that in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved images and the molten images. They tore down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars that were high above them he chopped down. Also the Asherim, the carved images and the molten images, he broke in pieces and ground to powder and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Then he burned the bones of the priests of their altars and purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, even as far as Naphtali, in their surrounding ruins. He also tore down the altars and beat the Asherim and the carved images into powder, and chopped down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. We see that Josiah begins his search for the Lord. He begins his service by first off removing the impurities from the land. After we make this conscious choice to serve God, we have to get rid of the idols in our life. We have to cleanse ourselves and remove the iniquities that will hold us back from serving God. As Jesus said, we cannot serve two masters. If we keep the weight of sin attached to our leg, we're not going to be able to fully pursue after God. Josiah recognized this, and so Josiah began his reign with purging his kingdom of the wickedness that had surrounded him. And in his zeal, not only does he begin to purge Judah, but he even goes into the ruins of another kingdom, to Israel, to the people who had been lost to him, and begins to purge that area as well. Josiah was concerned with zeal for the Lord. He didn't want to do anything halfway. He continued to fight for the Lord with everything that he could. And as he worked through this purging, as he began to remove the iniquities, we see next, as we continue on in the text, that now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, an official of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. When they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. What we see is that after Josiah begins to remove the negative influences from his kingdom, that he then begins to build back up the positive images. He seeks to honor God by repairing the house of the Lord. He's seeking to restore temple worship as it was always meant to be. In the process of this, he discovers the book of the law. And we get the sense that the book of the law has not been read in Israel and Judah for far too long. And so as he hears the words of the book of the law, he realizes how far his nation has fallen. We need to be doing the same thing. Sometimes I think we try to justify where we are in our lives. Well, we're not as bad as we used to be. We're working on it. You know, we're getting better. Until we hold our lives to the standard that is the Word of God, we are never holding it to the right standard. We need to be looking to get our lives as close to God as we humanly possibly can. And that means we need to be studied diligently into the Word of God. Josiah recognized this as well. And if we turn back over to the parallel account in 2 Kings, we see that Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalem. And so he goes after Josiah, sends his men, and inquires of the Lord. He wants to learn more about what it is he's been called to do. The prophetess responds to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man who sent you to me, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I bring evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore my wrath burns against this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard that I spoke against this place, and against its inhabitants that they should become a desolation and a curse, you have turned your clothes before me, and wept before me. I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. Imagine being Josiah, still as a relatively young man, hearing these words. After all the good that he has done, After all the steps that he has taken, all the plans he has for Israel, the word of God says you won't save them. My wrath burns against this place, and it will not be quenched. How disheartening that could have been for Josiah, that all his good works were for naught, that he couldn't save the kingdom that he had fought so hard for. And yet included in this message of potential despair, we see that God says, I have seen your works. I have seen your tender heart, and I will save you. Because God did not link Josiah's salvation with the salvation of the world, because Josiah wouldn't have been able to have been saved then. But he said, instead, I see what you personally have done. And that is what God judged Josiah on. Not whether he saved Israel or not, but whether he himself had dedicated himself to the Lord, had pursued the Lord's righteousness with all zeal. We see that Josiah responds to this with an incredible affirmative. We see continuing on in 2 Kings 23 and verse 1. We see that the king sent, and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people entered into the covenant. After hearing what could have been such disheartening news, that he couldn't save the kingdom, Josiah took glory in the fact that the Lord was going to work with him, that he was still able to fight for the Lord. And so he enters into this covenant with the Lord to serve him with all his heart and all his soul. And we see that after he makes this covenant, that Josiah goes after the zeal of the Lord with full and utmost force. Looking at selections through 4 through 16, we see that the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. He did away with the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had appointed to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah. He also broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes, which were in the house of the Lord, where the women were weaving hangings for the Asherah. Then he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba. He broke down the high places of the gates. He also defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire for Molech. The high places which were before Jerusalem, which were on the right of the Mount of Destruction, which Solomon the king of Israel had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Milcom, the abomination of the sons of Ammon, the king defiled. Furthermore, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, even that altar in the high place, he broke down. Look at all the gods that Josiah goes against. Baal, Asherah, Ashtoreth, Chemosh, Milcom, even the golden calves at Bethel. We see that Josiah goes like no king does before and removes idolatry to every bit of his ability, destroying all that had been sacred icons to the wickedness of Judah and Israel. We see that Josiah with full force goes after the glory of the Lord. And not only that, but we see in 2 Kings continuing to 21, we see that the king commanded all the people, saying, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Surely such a Passover had not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was observed to the Lord in Jerusalem. Josiah is doing everything right. He's going completely against the will of his forefathers. He's destroying idolatry with every fiber of his being. And he's praising God as no king has praised God before him. He's doing everything right. And yet still, and I have to think that Josiah was hoping and praying that if he kept fighting for the Lord, that maybe the Lord would change his mind. Maybe the wrath of God could be quenched. But we see that ultimately, the possible futility of Josiah was that the kingdom was still not saved. Continuing on in 2 Kings 23, we see that moreover, Josiah removed the mediums and the spiritists and the teraphim and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem. that he might confirm the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after him. No king was like Josiah. And yet the very next words are that the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger burned against Judah, because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. The Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off Jerusalem, this city which I have chosen, and the temple of which I said, my name shall be there. The kingdom wasn't saved. In fact, the last message that we have of Josiah is in 2 Chronicles 35, where he tries to stand up to Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. And in his zeal to fight God's enemies, he ignores the fact that this was not what God wanted of him. God didn't want Necho to go and fight against God's enemies. But Josiah in his zeal still tries to fight against him, and he's struck down against Pharaoh Necho. And so his servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in the second chariot which he had, and brought him to Jerusalem where he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. All Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Then Jeremiah chanted a lament for Josiah, and all the male and female singers speak about Josiah in their lamentations to this day. And they made them an ordinance in Israel. Behold, they are also written in the Lamentations. While Josiah may have made a mistake in the last of his life, we see that this did not change the opinion of him, of the people of Judah and Israel. Even Jeremiah, a man of God, who knew God's will, mourned for this man, for this great and holy king of Judah and Israel. He was not able to save the kingdom. Less than 25 years after the death of Josiah, after three of his sons and one grandson have ruled ineffectively, the kingdom of Judah is destroyed. It's taken away into Babylonian captivity. And it seems that all is lost. And yet we see, through the prophets that remained after the fall, through the New Testament, that God delivered Israel. That even though Josiah had not saved the physical kingdom, even though the physical kingdom had not followed him in redemption, that God kept his promises, saved the remnant, and brought about a way that all of Judah and all of Israel could be saved. Not only that, but we see that God kept his promise to Josiah. That Josiah did not see the wicked end of the kingdom, but instead, at the height of his goodness, at the height of working for the Lord, he was able to return home to his fathers and be saved by God. So we see that Josiah did not have to save the whole kingdom. He didn't have to save all of Israel. God was going to take care of that. God in his time and in his way was going to save all of mankind. Josiah had to worry about saving himself, about working for the Lord and trusting in his salvation in the Lord. I believe that there are many lessons we can learn from Josiah. First off, in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we see that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our struggle, ultimately, is not against politics encroaching in on the church. It's not against financial difficulties. It's not against all the things that the world is concerned about. Our struggle is against evil. Our struggle is against the forces of Satan. And our tools are the Word of God. Our fight is just like Josiah's fight. We are fighting against idolatry and wickedness. And that is what we have been called to do, is to fight with every ability we have and with every bit of our heart and soul. 2 Peter 3 and verse 7 says that by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. If we're willing to stand with the Lord, if we're willing to fight with him against the forces of darkness, God is faithful to his promises, and we will be saved through his grace and through his mighty works. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we've been studying this recently, Greg Carl and I, and a fellow preacher, and I've loved studying Timothy, Because Paul is exhorting a young protege that his fight is again against evil, that he must work against these forces. And in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, he says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Timothy had to make sure he was doing right for the sake of these others, so that they would hear truth, but also so that he would work towards his salvation with the Lord. We cannot earn our salvation. God is the only one who can grant it with us. But God has promised that if we work with him, if we fight for him, then God will grant us the victory. I want to close with 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. I began this lesson talking about this article, about how difficult it can be to find joy in this world sometimes, as we see the struggle against the forces of darkness, and we think sometimes it doesn't go well. God has placed us here because he has faith in us. He has faith that we will be able to overcome through him, that we can endure this life, that we can endure this time we have been born into. And he has faith that we will stay faithful to him. And I know that if we do that, if we fight like King Josiah fought, we won't save the world. But that's not what we're called to do. God will save the elect. God will save those who he has promised. What we have to ultimately worry about is that we personally have kept the faith, that we personally have fought the good fight. And if we have done that, then the crown of righteousness will be laid up for us in heaven. It's hard sometimes to think about the souls that will not make it, the souls that have not made that choice, the numerous people in Judah that were lost when it fell. We have to look for them. Just like Josiah, we can't give up because we won't save everyone. We have to fight harder than ever to bring more people back to the light. I don't know how many people King Josiah brought back to God in his last days as he fought against idolatry, but I know he did good. I know that his actions inspired others, and that even if one person by Josiah's actions was brought back to the Lord, then I think Josiah would have said it was worth it. Similarly, no matter how we may not succeed or we may not see our success, if we fight for the Lord, if we fight against the spiritual forces of darkness, then we have done our part in this fight and God will grant us the victory. The only way to be assured of being in the army of the Lord, that we are truly fighting for him, is to obey his will, is to listen to the commandments that he has given. To those in the audience who have not obeyed the first commandment, to follow God in all things, take up the sword now. Take up God in the watery grave of baptism. Join the fight. And brothers, those of you who have taken the fight, if you have laid down your sword and shield in weariness, if you have been beaten down by the world, take faith. Our God has assured that we have victory awaiting us. Whatever the need may be, take up the sword once more. Come and fight for the Lord as we stand and as we sing.